It's great to see. It's good that we're rallying together to worship Jesus and to get into his word this morning and learn of him. And if you're new here, we welcome you. Glad you're here. You're in good company. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God, helping each other in our journey. And on the weekends, we're just going through the word. We wrapped up 1 Peter about a month ago now. And today we're beginning 2 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, or maybe you have a Bible app on one of your devices, feel free to open that up, not your Instagram app, your Bible app. And or if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app on a device and you want a Bible, just lift your hand and we will run one down to you, and you can follow along with us in the service today, and also just take those home with you and read them, and those are yours to keep. So Peter writes this second letter to the church, and the church in the first century that he's writing to, man, they were under a lot of pressure. Many of those that were in the church that were receiving these letters from the Apostle Peter, they had known people that had died, maybe even family members that had been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were dispersed all throughout Asia Minor because they were running from the possibility of death. They had left Jerusalem, they had left Rome, and they had dispersed all through the region in fear of being killed. And so they were under a lot of pressure. And it's interesting, when the church has ever been under that kind of pressure all through church history, it's amazing how the church will disperse, but with them goes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in that, even in that, good things are happening. And that's how the gospel has come to the world in many cases. But he's writing this letter, and Peter knows that he's nearing the end of his life. We'll see that as we go through this book. And we don't know exactly how he knows. Maybe the Holy Spirit had spoken it to him, or maybe his own life had been threatened by Nero, who was really in rule at the time in Rome, and he was just a brutal, brutal, barbaric dictator, and he killed a lot of Christians. And so he knows that somehow his life is coming to an end, and matter of fact, even the next year, he would die as a martyr for his faith at the hands of Nero a year after writing this letter. So in his final letter, no doubt he's thinking, you know, what do I say? This is the last time I'm going to be writing to the church. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens this beautiful letter, short, but it's to the church that's hurting. And if you're hurting, and you're struggling, and you got issues going on, which pretty much is all of us, then this is a good time for us to be taken in the word. And he writes this letter, and he does really three things in it. He's got these three different movements that go on in this book. And the first part, we're going to look at some of it today. The first part of it is he's just sending out this challenge. Like, you're disciples of Jesus, and you got a lot going on, and you've seen a lot of blood, and there's a lot of hurt, and there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of confusion. Like, why would God allow us to go through what we're going through? And why are we being pushed out of our cities and pushed out of our homes? Why are our loved ones being killed? They had a lot going on. And he's writing to the church, that's us, and he's writing to challenge them, saying, listen, stay your course. I know that you have faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in what Christ has done for you. And I hope that that's all of us here today. If you've never placed your faith in him, man, today's your day to just receive forgiveness, because you know you need it, as we all do. And Christ came to absorb the sin of the world, all of the sin of the world, upon himself. And God became a man in the person of Christ for that very reason. That was his focal point. That was the centerpiece. To absorb my sin upon himself, because my sin eternally separates me from the Father in hell. But because of God's great love for me, he would become one of us, that he would absorb the sin of the world upon himself. And the wrath of God that was due me for my sin was poured out on Christ on the cross. And in so doing, the price was paid. Justice was perfectly met, and now I'm forgiven by faith alone. Not by any works that I do, not by any hoops that I jump through, not by joining some club or some church or anything like that. I'm saved by faith alone. And he's encouraging the church, that's anyone that believes, that has faith, and has received forgiveness, anyone, he's writing to them, and he's challenging them. And he's saying, stay your course. Stay your course. You've been saved by faith alone. Now, grow your faith. Enhance your faith. Supplement your faith. Inject into your faith good things so that you grow. And he'll give us a list of what those supplements are as we get into the word today. And then he would also challenge the church, and he would say, as he goes along in this letter, be careful, because not everybody that claims to be a teacher of the truth of God's word is a teacher of the truth of God's word. There's a lot of false teachers out there. Even in the early church, even in the first century, Gnosticism had crept into the church. And that was this idea that, yeah, God's word is good and all, but man, we have this special knowledge that we can get through other sources, and nobody else has this special knowledge but us. But if you had this special knowledge, you could be hyper spiritual like us too. And we are, it's good that you're saved and all, and that's great, but we have this special knowledge, and if you had this, then you would be super spiritual. And in that teaching, there was this real carnality in it, because there were a lot of teachers that were teaching this Gnosticism, but they were also saying, oh, and by the way, the spirit and the flesh are totally separate. And so you can walk in the spirit of God, but you can also just indulge your flesh however you want, just live in total debauchery and sin. But God, they're separate. And so there were these false teachings that were creeping in. And so Peter would address those false teachings in two other movements. One is, listen, be careful. Those that are teaching the word of God, watch their life, not just what they say. Watch their behavior, not just the things that they speak. Watch what they're doing. Watch their families. Watch their lives. Look and see, is what they're living lining up with what they're teaching? And then he would also move into another movement saying, and be careful that you don't get bad theology, because there's a lot of bad theology being taught. And stick to the word of God. Check everything by the word of God. The word of God is the compass of our life. And that's why I say regularly around here, don't believe me, believe God. Believe his word. Check what I teach. Make sure that I'm on track, because way, way greater men than I have gone off course. It doesn't take long to find greater teachers than I. And they will get off course. And that's why it's important that we as a church are always saying, we're checking it by the word of God. Check it by the word. Everything. And so that's the movements of his particular letter that he would write in 2 Peter to the church. And so we'll begin that letter now in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. I cross-reference other translations that I feel best describe the meaning of the text from the original language. But we're in the New Living Translation this morning, and it says this, Peter, writing to you and I, the church, that are hurting, that are going through stuff, and he says this, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have, the church, that we share the same faith. And this faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. You know, faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it really clear. God has given every man a measure of faith. Every man. And then we have the opportunity to exercise that faith. Like, God's given me faith. I can believe. Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord is saved. Anybody that believes is saved. So we've been given faith by God. Now, whether we exercise that faith or not, that's on us. And so God, in his incredible justice and fairness, has given us faith, the same faith. And we have the privilege of exercising that faith and saying, Lord, I believe. And that's saving faith. And it says in verse 2, and may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. I love how Peter, here late in life, he's prioritizing what needs to be prioritized. He's keeping the main thing, right out of the gate, and that is the grace of God. And he would say, may God give you grace and more grace. And in the original language, it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It never ends. Keep growing in this amazing grace. What is that? Grace defined is this, in simplicity. It's undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor in God's sight. In other words, he's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He's not angry at you. He's not frustrated with you. Your wife may be. Your husband probably is. Your friends are. You are, maybe. God is not. He has embraced you and adopted you as his own, as his family, not predicated upon our performance. And it's a good thing. Because our performance, at best, concerning the standard of God's holiness, is really lousy. Our performance at best falls short. But God loves us, and he demonstrated that by becoming one of us and taking upon the sin of the world upon himself. So we have this favor in his sight, not predicated upon anything in us. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's unearned. We haven't earned it. We're not, you know, we're not accepted by God and favored by God because, well, we've, you know, pulled up our boots and we strapped them on and we're doing really good and we're holding the moral high ground, and so God, you know, he deserves to. No, it's undeserved. And that's why it's called grace. Grace and works are mutually exclusive terms. And we're saved by that grace, grow in that grace. And Peter says, may God give you more and more and more and more and more and more understanding of grace as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to do today. We're here to grow. And he would say that as you grow in that grace, more and more and more and more, what's the next word that comes? He says, and then peace. Peace comes. And I don't know about you, but I have experienced this truth over the years. Learning, the more I know of God's grace, the more I'm reminded of God's grace, that I'm in good favor with him. And the more I understand who he is, his character, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more I do that, the more at peace I am. Because I begin to understand the character of God. And we learn his character by his word. And when we know his word, then when the troubles come, and the struggles come, and the pain comes, and the suffering comes, and the questions come, and the doubts come, and that's all fine. That's all, it's part of life. It's part of the human experience. When that happens, we can still, in the midst of that, be at peace. Saying, I know that my God is going to carry me through this. I know he's going to carry me to the other side of this. I don't know how. I don't know why. But I know that he is. And there's a peace that settles deep in our hearts as we know his grace and know who he is. And if you're struggling with peace, understand this. Peace does not come because we happen to have a lack of trouble in our life. That's not what brings peace. Peace doesn't come deep in our souls because we finally got to a place in life where we don't have any more troubles. I hate to, you know, spoil you here. Spoiler alert here is that ain't never gonna happen. You're never gonna be in a place of life where you're like, wow, finally, no problems anymore. Life is a problem. Life is a hassle. Stuff happens. And so don't bank your peace upon that day that you'll someday be without troubles, because it's never going to happen. Our peace comes from our knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing him, walking with him, being at peace, growing in him. And Peter will now go on and encourage us, man, it's time to get in the game. It's time to get in the game. It's time to dig deep and live on the offense. We talked about that this last week, the importance of living offensively, not in defense, not on the run, but living offensively. And Peter now is going to challenge the church, and he would say, listen, it's time to dig deep. It's time to go on the offense. It's time to kill the lions out there. It's time to storm the gates of hell. It's time to fight. And that's what he's going to encourage the church to do. It's fight time. It's go time. It's grow time. It's time to grow. It's time to mature. And Peter is writing to the church saying, I know that you guys have been beat up, but it's time to grow, because there is no neutral in this faith that we have in Christ. We're either in reverse or we're in drive. But there is no, you know, middle ground. There's no fence. There's no lukewarm. There's no standing in the middle. It's either we're moving forward or we're moving back. And Peter exhorts the church, move forward. Move forward. In verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. In other words, Jim, if you're not living a rich, godly life, it's on you. It's on me. Because God has given me everything that I need to live a full, rich, godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Peter says, listen, there are promises that you and I have to lay hold of. And if we lay hold of these promises, we receive the divine nature of God. Now, that doesn't make us gods. False teachers would teach, hey, there's a God within you. No, God has taken up residence within me. And he's given me his divine nature. And when I remember and when I meditate on these divine promises, these precious promises, Peter will use that term a lot, precious promises, throughout this book. And the precious promises that he has spoken of, that Peter has spoken of in the first letter and the second letter are this. In chapter 1, verse 4, he would say this, you and I, there's a promise. We have a priceless inheritance. And he's referring to heaven. You have a priceless inheritance. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you are destined for eternity. Nobody can take that away from you. You can't take that away from you. God has finished that work, and by faith, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are destined for heaven. And when you pause on that reality, and you pause on that promise, you realize, wow, eternity. I'm going to be with Christ, I'm going to be in heaven, of which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. So if you think in terms of heaven being, you know, floating around on a cloud playing a violin or a harp or something, that is like the worst, that would be more like hell than heaven for me, you know? But heaven is beyond our comprehension, and it's glorious, and that's our destiny, and that's eternity. But our life here is just a vapor. It's just a vapor. It is here, and then it's gone. And Peter is saying, you got this life to live, but you're destined for eternal life. And that's a priceless inheritance. In verse 9 of the same chapter, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he would say, the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of our souls. He's saying the same thing again. Heaven. Don't forget, we're destined for heaven. Don't forget, our names are written in the book of life. In verse 13 of chapter 1, again, look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Again, a precious salvation. He's saying, don't forget, we're going to heaven. Don't forget, our destiny is to be in the presence of the Lord. Don't forget, life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Live for that reality. And then he says in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and by his divine power, He's given us everything that we need to live this life right now, a godly life. Everything. Everything. How so? Because when we place our faith in Christ, the word is very explicit that he comes into us. He takes up residence within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And now, instead of living on our own in this place of sin and separation, we are now in Christ. We're now spiritual beings, and God has taken up residence in us. And by his Holy Spirit, now he leads us. And you become familiar with the voice of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. As you walk with him, as you get to know him, as you study his word and understand his greatness and you understand his amazing grace, you begin to hear the voice of the Spirit. Jim, don't go down that road. Jim, I want you to be generous in this area. Jim, I want you to give that person a call and encourage them. You begin to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and he's given us his Spirit and he's given us his word so that we can live a godly life. Everything that we need has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he also goes on, not only have the divine power of God been imparted to us, and we have everything that we need for godliness, we also can escape the corruption of human desire, as the word says. In other words, we can escape the corruption of self-centeredness. Man, self-centeredness is such a destructive thing. And I speak out of personal experience. And I'm working through this continuously in my own life. It's amazing how I think about myself all the time. And what I need. And my desires and my needs and all. And, you know, it's like default, you know. But God says, listen, Jim, you can escape the corruption of this human desire. You don't have to live in a self-centered sickness. I don't have to live there. I periodically tap into that and I recognize the destruction of it, but I don't have to live there anymore. I have been delivered from that. I can escape that corruption of this self-centered sickness. I don't have to chase the American dream smokescreen. You know the American dream is a smokescreen. You do know that. You see men and women in our culture throughout the centuries and ramping up more and more. You see those that actually achieve the American dream. They achieve riches and glory and power and wealth and women, and they've got everything that their flesh desires, and they get to the end of that and there's nothing more to gain. There's no higher pinnacle to, there's nothing more to reach for. And what happens? Suicide upon suicide upon suicide upon suicide. You have to see this. It's in the front page regularly. Why? Because the American dream's a smokescreen. It's a corruption of human desire. We don't have to live there. We don't have to live empty, pathetic lives chasing a smokescreen. We can escape the corruption of the world of human lust. We don't have to live in addiction to our lust for money and power, glory and fame and whatever have. We have the divine nature of God indwelling in us by the Holy Spirit, and he's everything that we need to live a rich and godly life. In verse 5, in view of all of this, therefore, in light of these things, about just what we talked about, in light of all of that, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Did you get that? Every effort. I mean, every effort. Do everything that you can. Everything within your power, within my power. Everything that I can to respond to this promise that I'm destined for heaven. And he says, now supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, and godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He gives us supplements, and he's saying, you have this saving faith. You believe in what Christ has done for you. The divine nature of God has been planted within you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to live in this smokescreen facade of human corruption and lust. You don't have to live there. And in light of that, supplement your faith. Supplement it. Grow. Take these supplements and add them to your faith. Matter of fact, that word supplement, it means this: something that completes or enhances something else when added to it. Something that completes or enhances something else when added to it. The something else in this case is our faith. And the supplements that he wants to add to that are listed out here. Do you know that there's 52% of Americans that take some type of dietary supplement every single day? 52%. It's a $37 billion industry per year alone in the United States. Everything from fish oil to essential oils. Matter of fact, the doTERRA company reached the 1 billion mark only 7 years into the growth of their company. Why? Why do these things take off? Because they enhance the health of humanity. Now, some are placebos and some, you know, don't, I mean, I get that. But there are some things, some supplements that enhance our life. They enhance our health. They're added to a good diet. They're added to a regimen of exercise, and they supplement and make what is better. You know that if you're a weightlifter or an athlete, there are certain supplements that will help you work out harder. They will help you recover better. They will help you in your strength and your energy. You know that. And so supplements can be good. They're added to something else to make the something else better. And Peter is saying the something else, that's our faith. Now, let's add these supplements and nourish and enhance our faith. And here's the list of the supplements that we're going to be prescribed this morning. Okay? These are our vitamins. Here's our spiritual vitamins for the day. Let's take them. Okay? Number one is moral excellence. Add that to your faith. Man, is that legalism? No, it's a supplement. It's good for us. Well, it sounds like a list of do's and don'ts. Well, I guess you could look at it that way. But by the way, Christ didn't save us to keep us the way that we are. He saved us to change us. And now he's giving us some supplements saying, if you apply this to your life, you will have a greater, stronger faith. You will grow. You will grow in your life. You will grow in your marriage. You will grow in your family. You will grow in your business. You will grow if you take these. And moral excellence, or maybe your translation may say virtue, that's one of them. What does that mean? It's just simple excellence in living, walking in integrity, walking in character, having a good reputation, working for that. Now, does that always work perfectly? No, Christ is the perfect example. But we're living for a good reputation within our community here, the Mountain Church community, the church, and our community at large. Do we have a good reputation? Are we walking integrity? Is our yes, yes, and our no, no? That's the way, that's the mindset of moral excellence, saying, I'm choosing the moral high ground. When in doubt, don't. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. That means that wherever I go, I'm not going to adjust to the temperature of that conversation. I'm not going to adjust like a thermometer to the temperature of that community. I'm going to be a thermostat. I'm going to come in and I'm going to set the temperature by the life that I live. And that's what a moral, excellent life is. And he's saying, add that to your faith and your faith will grow. The second thing is knowledge. Knowledge literally is the act of knowing. The act of gathering information. In other words, read and study and read and study and read and study and continue to gather information about the character of God through His Word. That's different than wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. But if you don't have any knowledge, it's really hard to apply that. And so Peter is saying, gather knowledge. It's good. Keep learning. Keep podcasting. Keep watching the vids. Whatever you're doing, keep listening to the scriptures. There's apps that you can open up and just listen to the Word of God, you know? I mean, just take it in and keep learning and keep growing. And as we grow, here's what happens. We take in the Word. We learn more of who Jesus is. We begin to trust Him more because we understand His character better. We're at peace in a way that perhaps we never have been before because we're getting to know Him better. And in time, as we're maturing, we're finding, you know what? At the end of the day, everything in God's Word is really the best thing for me. Because I've tried so many times to be in the driver's seat and driven my life right off the cliff again and again and again. And over time, as I'm maturing, as we mature in our faith, we begin to realize, you know what? I'm not taking the driver's seat anymore. I'm just going to simply walk in obedience to God's Word, even if I don't fully understand it, and I'm going to trust Him. And as I learn to trust Him, then what happens is as I study His Word, whatever His Word says, I just want to obey it. Because I know it's the best thing for me. I know that He really is, as we sang earlier, a good Father. He really is. And a good Father, a perfect Father, is always going to give instruction to His children that are good for His children. And at the end of the day, it really boils down to two things. Love God and love each other. Love God and love each other. How do we do that? Well, I want to speak exclusively to Mountain Church right now. So if you're visiting, this is a good time to go to the bathroom or grab a cup of coffee or, you know. If you're visiting, welcome. But I want to speak to the church, the family. If this is your home, this is where God has placed you to worship and to gather and to be in community with other believers and to grow in faith and to serve and to love proactively, loving one another. If this is you, if you're like, yeah, this is where God has planted me. Maybe you haven't landed yet. Maybe you're still church surfing. By the way, if you've been church surfing for like years, it's time to find a place to serve. Time to find a place to just get planted. But for us as the church, we're in a stage of growth, maturity. Because wherever we are in the Word of God, it's where we are as a church, and it's where we are individually. And because where we are right now is a time to say, let's grow together. I want to grow. I want to mature. And as we learn His Word, we learn exactly what we've been talking about. Everything in it is for my good. And if I'm to, at the end of the day, love God and love each other, one of the best ways that I can do that, one of the best acts of worship that I can put into motion to love one another, to love God, is tithing. Oh man, he's going to talk about tithing. Yeah. The word tithe, it means 10%. That's simply just what the word means. And when we tithe, and when I choose to tithe and give, what I'm doing primarily is I'm giving away my greed. Because left alone, I'm a greedy individual. I want what's for me. And money can purchase some of those things. I want me. I want my thing. I want that new bike. I want that new gun. I want that new whatever, whatever. Fill in the blank. We've all got our thing. Whatever it might be. And God, in his love for me, says, Jim, I love you so much that I am going to put into motion an imperative in my word. I want you to take the first fruits of everything that you receive in your home, your whatever comes into your home financially. I want you to take the first fruits of that, the first 10% of that, and I want you to invest it, if you would, in the kingdom of God. I wanted you to give it away. I want you to plant it in your local church that you're a part of, the place that you worship, the place that you serve, the place that you're fed, the place that you've, that's your community. I want you to place it in that environment. And the reason primarily is because I love you. I want you to be free of the bondage of self-centeredness. And I want you to regularly take the first fruits of everything that comes into your home, and I want you to give that. And as you give, it becomes easier and easier for you to be a generous man, because that is what Christians are. We are generous in every way, because that's what Christ is, right? I mean, he couldn't have been more generous. And he gave everything, and he's like, I want you to give, because as you do, Jim, it liberates you from that constant, bondage to self and money and what it can buy. Rah, that monster within, it frees you from that. Secondly, it's obedience, saying, Lord, I believe you. And I don't know how the two ends are going to meet. It's hard to get those two ends to meet anyway. But Lord, I'm going to trust you because I know that you know what's best for me, and so I'm going to give. And thirdly, it's an act of love for each other. Because I know that when I give, and I choose to give online, that way I don't have to think about it every time. It's never a struggle. It's just an automatic, through our website. I just went there and set it up, and it's just every couple of weeks, it just goes in automatically. It's like, Lord, that's yours. I don't even need to see that. I don't even think about it. It just goes because it's yours, Lord. But I know that in so doing, I have the great privilege of loving you. And we have the privilege of loving one another. How so? Because I know that I'm doing my part in worship. I'm doing my part in letting go of my greed. I'm doing my part in loving my community. Because as all of the church chooses to obey and say, Lord, I trust you. I want to be less greedy. I want to give. As I play my part and you play your part, and 100% of us play our part, we're loving each other, providing for one another a place that we can gather, providing for one another air conditioning or heating or electricity bills. We're providing for one another an opportunity to minister the gospel outside these walls as we do outdoor, services and outdoor gatherings where we can just invite the whole of the community and have big barbecues and do outreach in our community, showing Jesus to our community. I know that I get to play my part in that. I get to give as a part of my community. And that's how the church functions. That's how the church works. And it's how we get to love one another. And the crazy thing is, the kicker to all of this is that the Bible promises, the prophet Malachi promised, God spoke through him, and he promises. And he says, Jim, when you choose to obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your business. I'm going to bless your finances. I'm going to bless your marriage. I'm going to bless your home. I'm going to bless your life. Jim, and it's the only place in the whole of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that God says, test me on this one. Test me. And you watch and see. And our faith grows as we walk in this godliness and love one another. Well, the next one is self-control. Self-control. Okay, all that you were visiting, you can wake up now. Okay, we're back to Self-control. It's another one of the supplements that we can add to our faith. Self-control. In other words, stop talking. Stop talking and start listening. I say this mainly for me. Stop talking, and you're saying, yeah, well, I wish you would. That'd be great. Stop talking and start listening. You know, just shut the old pie hole and listen to what the person is speaking to. Have the self-control to stop and listening. You know, stop and listen. Listen, wives, listen to your husbands. Listen to them. He is desperately trying to communicate to you in the best way that he can. And I know it sounds like grunts and pre-human language, you know? But just listen, give him a chance. Eventually he'll put a sentence together. And he'll come, but listen to him. And wives, listen. Listen to your husbands. Husbands, listen to your wives. Listen to them. She is desperately trying to communicate her heart to you. And I know that you just want her to get to the point. I know that. I know that she wants to tell you every single detail leading up to that point. I know that. I've read about this stuff. And have the self-control to look her in the eye and listen to what she is saying without a constant running commentary on what she's saying. That's part of self-control. That's part of the temperance. But that's not the only one. Having self-control, it's a variety of things that we can do to enhance our faith. Not just listening, but maybe we don't have to have, you know, 8 square meals a day. You know, maybe we need to stop drinking so much, or maybe we need to just discipline our bodies and say, you know what, I need to start walking, or I need to start lifting or running or cycling or do something to beat my body into submission and live a holistic life that God would have me live physically. Whatever it might be, have some self-control. And Peter is saying that's part of supplementing our faith. And then he would go on and he would say, now also have patient endurance. Patient endurance. And then, in other words, press on cheerfully. Pressing on. Yeah, life's hard sometimes, but you know what? I need to just stop complaining and stop sniveling and whining about how hard life is and how bad things are in my life and say, I'm just going to cheerfully press on. I know that God's at work, and I know everybody else has issues and everybody else has pain, and I need to stop thinking that my issues and my pain is worse than everybody else's and broadcasting that to everybody that I talk to and be this like big, you know, rain cloud that is kind of following me wherever I go. And you see it coming, you're like, oh, here comes that person that's going to be raining on me, you know, because they're bringing around this constant, you know, suffering and pain and negativity instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to cheerfully press on in life. And that's what the idea is there. The next one is godliness and holiness. And the idea there is proactively considering others, because that's what Christ has done. That's what godliness looks like. It's proactively serving others, proactively saying, I am going to consider others better than myself. I'm going to consider my church family better than myself. I'm going to provide for my church family. I'm going to bless my church family and those outside the walls. I'm going to live in a proactive love for others. That's the idea of this godliness and this holiness, giving up my life for others. Not just our families. And not just the church, but everybody. Choosing to say, that's how I'm going to live my life. Godliness, by the way, is not measured by what we don't do. Well, I don't drink. Told me earlier to stop drinking so much. I'm mature in my faith. I would never. And I don't dance either. You know, or whatever. You know, whatever religious trip you're on, you know. And saying, you know what, but you're not, godliness is not measured by what we don't do. Godliness is measured by what we do, if I could put those two together. It's what we do. It's proactive love. It's proactive giving. It's proactive self-sacrifice. It's proactive Not just, you know, being safe, but putting our neck out and saying, I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love the church. I'm going to love everybody, even those that despise me. And next one is, I'm going to show brotherly or sisterly affection. And again, as we mentioned earlier, one of the best ways that I can show my love for you is by giving, serving in that capacity. But there's many ways. I was just in a meeting the other night that Chris was doing with the life group leaders of our church, and it was so cool. We sat around a table and just kind of heard story, talk story, like the Hawaiians, just sat around, ate food and talk story, and just listened to what God was doing in the context of our community, our life group communities all throughout the valley. And it was just so cool to hear how we're loving one another, showing affection to one another, taking care of one another. Those in need in our small group community are in need, and there's people that are serving and helping and loving and taking people in and opening up their homes, say, come and stay with me. And I mean, so many really cool things are happening, and that's loving, affectionate towards one another. And then next to the last supplement was to love, or pardon me, I guess that is the last supplement, is to love one another. And there's a lot of different types of love that the Bible defines, and this particular love is an agape love, and it's a love that means a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. In other words, to love one another like Christ loves, unconditionally, sacrificially, and selflessly. And a disciple of Jesus is called to this kind of love. This is kind of the umbrella that covers all of the supplements. This is like the mega vitamin. It's like the big one. Like we're gonna take in this particular supplement, and it's love, and it's the big one. It's the one a day. If you're gonna take just one, this is the one to take. It's the one that supplements our faith, and it's love, and it's gonna be costly. Love is costly. Love is extremely costly. It may cost time. It will cost energy. If we are to love as Christ loves, it's going to cost time. It's going to cost energy. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost us to lose some sleep. Love is very costly. But if we're going to supplement our faith and we're going to grow, man, we take this in and say, I embrace that supplement. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow as a man of God. I've been given everything that I need for life and godliness. Christ dwells within me. He's my great provider. I'm going to love with an abandonment, and I'm going to give. And this is going to cost me everything. Yes, it will even cost me my life. Love costs everything. And we're to love one another, and we're to love him. It costs everything. It'll cost us our life, but that's a good thing. Jesus put it this way. He said, if you cling to your life, in Matthew chapter 10, he says the same thing in John, but if you cling to your life, you'll what? You'll lose it. You will lose big time. Jim, when you live in a self-centered, self-centric way that's all about you and it's all about your thing and your time and your sleep and your money and your property and your this and your that and your, if it's all about you, Jim, you will lose your life. You will miss life. You will exchange real life for the American dream. You're going to exchange real life for that smokescreen? Are you kidding me? But he would go on and say, but if you give up your life for me, what? Man, you find life. You find life in giving. You find life in selflessness. You find life in sacrifice. You find life because after Christ gave up his life, man, what happened? The resurrection came. That's when life changed forever. Eternal life was secured. Glorified life took place. But it wasn't until after there was death. And Peter is saying, Jim, do you want to grow? Yes. Do you want your faith to be enhanced? Yes. Do you want to be supplemented? Yes. Then he says, die. Give up your life. Live in this capacity and you will find life. That's what Jesus said. And then verse 8 and following will be through. It says, for the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be used by God. You want to be productive in your life? Put this into motion. But those, verse 9, listen. Those who fail to develop in this way, those who will not love, those who will not put into motion everything that we've been given, by the way, if we're not living this way, it's on us. It's not because God hasn't enabled us, it's we've chosen not to. And that is a small, pathetic life. But Peter is saying, you can have life, you can have abundant life, you can have rich life if you'll take these supplements, but if you choose to fail to develop in this way, you're short-sighted and blind and forgetting that they've been cleansed by their own sins. So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Because the ones God has called and chosen, they will put this into motion. They will take these supplements. Do these things and you will never fall away. You don't have to ever worry about it. You'll be secure in your faith. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're challenging your own faith, saying, yep, I'm living this and I'll never fall away. Then God, verse 11, will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's saying it's grow time. It's grow time. It's time to take the supplements. Every day my wife sets out our little packet of supplements. She takes hers faithfully every single day. And then she'll always get two packs out and set one out for me. And a lot of times I'll take it and just put it right back in the cabinet where she got it from and mix it in with the other ones. Confession, I know. And that is as dirty and dark as my sin ever gets right there. But she puts them out because she knows it's good for me. I need them. I need them. And Peter has set out the vitamins for us today. And he's saying, man, Jim, you take these and it will enhance and perfect your faith. Let's take our vitamins. Let's take our supplements spiritually. And it's grow time. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for the power of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been given everything that we need for a life of godliness. And we choose once again to give up our life today. Because in so doing, we find life. And we know that because that's what you did. You're the perfect example. And we want to come and worship you now as we come to your table, as we commune with you, Lord. We know, Lord, that we're a forgiven people and that we're loved. And so we're going to come and have communion with you at your table. And Lord, we're also going to come at this time and give to you the tithe and offerings as an act of worship and as an act of love for one another. And so, Lord, you be blessed in this time of now of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.